I hope you'll forgive me if I take my initial text this morning from the thoughts of Chairman Mao. But one of his utterings goes as follows. If you have a correct theory, but merely prate about it, pigeonhole it, and do not put it into practice, then that theory, however good, is of no significance. Theory requires practice. Now, I'm not concerned with the truth or success of that for Chinese communism, but it seems to me to be the right note to strike as we approach our topic this morning of the wisdom of God. Because I imagine the temptation for some of us in church this morning is to see that word wisdom and immediately to say, that's not the subject for us. Understanding deep things isn't my line. High IQ's not my scene. I'll leave that to the academic eggheads here, the people whose minds have been trained in abstract or philosophical thinking. Maybe they can make something of a subject like this, the wisdom of God, but it's not for me. Now, if you think at all like that, let's get the record straight at once. The Bible is not in the least bit interested in an abstract, theoretical kind of wisdom. No, wisdom has to do with practical situations. It's to help us live. For a man or woman of the Bible to be wise is not so much to fathom the ultimate secrets of life in a test tube or to be like the sort of TV mastermind and be able to answer 30 questions on Polynesian ceramics or something. No, that's not wisdom. To be wise is to be able to order one's life in the right way. It's to have insight into my social and moral situation, how to sort out my relationships, how to avoid rash choices, how to recognize true priorities in life. So that Job can say in the Old Testament, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. You see, it's a practical way of living, so that when we think of the wisdom of God, let's put out of our mind any kind of images of God, of a giant computer storing vast quantities of abstract information. No, the more proper picture of God to have before us is that of a person. God, a person who's concerned with you and me as persons. And a person, therefore, whose wisdom will gear into the kind of wisdom that you and I need in personal situations and in the ups and downs of everyday living. So with that word of introduction, let's turn to see what the Bible has to say about the wisdom of God and about our whole response that's demanded of us in the face of this aspect of God's being. Now, I want to suggest you two such responses that we need to make this morning. And the first one is this, that grasping the wisdom of God should call us to humility. Grasping the wisdom of God calls us to humility. Some years ago, I used to live in a flat which was directly opposite a Unitarian chapel in the northwest of England. And I used to see the thought for the month, which used to go up and be displayed on their notice board. And one of them, I remember quite distinctly, ran like this: the only consistent and reliable guide in the realm of religion is human reason. The only consistent and reliable guide in the realm of religion is human reason. In other words, natural human wisdom will tell you how best to sort out and to explain your religion and therefore presumably how you're to live your life. Now, this is a view, I imagine, which is fairly widely held, but it's utterly contrary to the Bible's understanding of God and of His wisdom. The book of Job asks, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? Or the prophet Isaiah writes, his understanding is unsearchable, unable to be found out. It's the same word as in the book of Job. Indeed, the book of Job is a masterly study of the greatness of God's wisdom. We had some of it read for us in Job 38 this morning. God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, says God. And at the end, Job, at the end of the book, has to say, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I despise myself, I repent in dust and ashes. I've had a new deep and personal experience of God, says Job, in his power and in his wisdom. And therefore I repent, I'm humbled, I'm cut down to my true size. My questionings are seen in their true perspective. The whole message of the book of Job is this necessary limitation of men and women before the nature and the works of God. Human reason is put in its place before the wisdom of God. Now, let's try and get this clear. Human wisdom and skill are in themselves not to be deplored. On the contrary, it's men and women acquiring knowledge through the use of their God-given minds, their God-given faculties. As, for example, in the Bible, when we're told that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. That's all to the good. Or the Apostle Paul carrying the gospel into the very intellectual center of the ancient world, the Areopagus of Athens. Or declaring in his letter to the Romans that he's under an obligation to preach the gospel both to the wise as well as the foolish. Now, the gospel is not anti-intellect. But you see, what begins to happen is that because of our self-centered human natures, that wisdom becomes inflated with pride. And our human wisdom fails to see the sphere in which it should be confined, and it starts to try to displace and take the place of the wisdom of God. It's been set out recently in writings which have spoken of man come of age. That is to say, they argue that man is an adult now. Man has been able to fathom so much modern science and technology, he no longer has to look upon himself in some kind of dependence upon some god. No, he can begin to work it all out for himself. He's come of age. Or perhaps you've heard of the anti-religious propaganda which is employed in the Soviet Union, whereby two flower beds are arranged in school, and over one of them the children pray every day, and they ask God to make the plants grow, but nothing else is done to the flower bed. And on the other one, well, they water it and they fertilize it and so on. And they observe that the plants grow and develop much better in this bed than in that one. So God's unable to do anything. It's human, natural wisdom is all that really counts. Now, that's obviously an extreme, absurd example, but perhaps you see how, even in our own experience, such attitudes begin to creep into our lives. Here is a situation with which we're confronted, in which I'm confused, I'm perplexed, perhaps. So I say, is it really sensible? Is it really rational to lean back upon my faith in God and in prayer and upon the guidance of the Scriptures? Wouldn't it be more sensible? Wouldn't the situation really call for some kind of common sense, natural wisdom? some energetic activism? Isn't it the case, as some say, that God helps those who help themselves? Now, when those kind of attitudes begin to creep into our lives, when we start to think in those kind of categories, we are losing our grasp on the power and the wisdom of God. And we have begun to make our human reason our rule and guide in living. And what the New Testament tells us is that as soon as human wisdom pretends to take in the knowledge of God, why then, and know all about Him, it shows its mistake, it shows its hopeless inadequacy. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, through its own limited natural wisdom. More than that, he says that when the wisdom of God is confronted with the proud wisdom of man, a kind of upside-down situation develops. He says that man's wisdom loses its good qualities and it becomes a kind of madness. The wisdom of this world is folly with God. And likewise, on the other side, man's tragic blunder is to take God's wisdom as a kind of madness. It becomes the foolishness of God to such self-centered people. So that everything's got turned upside down. This is what happens when man pits his paltry wisdom against the very wisdom of God. So we must ask ourselves this morning, what then as Christian people should be our response when we're confronted with God's wisdom? Well, far from exalting our own wisdom and our own little human reason, it is to put our wisdom in perspective by humbling ourselves under the wisdom of God. And that's an immensely practical thing to do in our lives. For to grasp God's wisdom is to see human life, your life, my life, and human history as held in the hands of this great God. And what the New Testament calls us to do is to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's how we're to live our lives. Here is a man whose faith is rocked by the seemingly powerful arguments of intelligent men. What does he do then? Does he simply renounce and throw over his Christianity? Or is he able to say, I don't know the answer to this, and I don't know the answer to that, but I am able to hold on to the goodness and the wisdom of my God. And my experience teaches me to humbly trust in Him and seek after His wisdom. Or here is a woman whose life is in a series of tragic events, goes to pieces. Circumstances seem to have turned against her. There seems to be no thread of meaning in it all. What does she do? Does she despair? Is she tempted to think that life is simply chaotic chance? Or can she say, I believe in a God of loving wisdom. I can't understand all these things now. But however difficult the situation may appear, my reference point will be the God in whom I trust. Or here is a person who is simply confused by the circumstances, the kind of choices he has to make over a career or over marriage or whatever it might be. Does he simply shrug his shoulders and trust to luck? Or is he able to say that there is a God of wisdom before whom I can submit my problems and my difficulties and in whom I can look for positive guidance? You see, these are real life, everyday situations. Situations which can either lead us into some kind of proud self-confidence, or else some cynical bitterness, or else pure muddle. But what we are really asked to do, the right response that Christians are to make before God in His wisdom, is to take God's wisdom as an anchor point and let that lead us to a humility and a dependence before Him. Martin Luther once said, God created the world out of nothing. As long as you are not yet nothing, God cannot make something out of you. God's wisdom calls for our humility. It calls for our prayer, that sphere of our relationship with God in which we can share with Him our perplexities, and we can ask for His wisdom for ourselves, because God's wisdom is not some inscrutable will of a despot right out there, quite beyond my touch. No, His wisdom is one of His resources for His people. If any of you lack wisdom, says James in the New Testament, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith, says James, in this spirit, an attitude of humble dependence upon Him. Do you see what a thrilling aspect of the truth about our God this is? That our God is there, and that His wisdom is infinite. It's beyond me. And yet I can come, and I can trust, and I can ask, and I can have confidence in this God. Is this part of your experience? Is that what informs your prayer life? Is that what affects your everyday judgments? Challenges your self-confidence? I trust that it is, because God's wisdom grasped is meant to call us to this spirit of practical humility. Now let me give you the second thing which I believe God's wisdom points us towards. Grasping the wisdom of God calls us to new everyday attitudes. I wonder if you've ever noticed how in the New Testament, how many times the Christian life is described in terms of a new kind of wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about us. How, look carefully, he says, how you walk, that is to say, how you live, how you behave, not as unwise men, but as wise. Or Peter, in 1 Peter, tells us to keep sane and sober, and to gird up our minds. Or again, in Colossians 4, Paul tells us we are to conduct ourselves wisely. Now, what do all these exhortations mean? Well, certainly they suggest a kind of measure of spiritual prudence in our Christian witness, that a kind of overbearing fanaticism is to be avoided. We are to be wise in that sense. But I believe it goes much deeper than that, because according to Paul, the good news of Jesus Christ, which you and I as Christians have embraced, why, that gospel is the very wisdom of God. So that to behave wisely is to take Jesus Christ's attitudes and action into our whole being. And we live them in stark contrast to those who are unwise, the foolish, who haven't understood anything about God's wisdom to us in Jesus Christ. Now that's a tremendously practical, challenging idea. What kind of wisdom does God reveal to us in the gospel, in Jesus Himself? Well, He shows us, for example, that self-sacrifice and self-giving are infinitely more important in His scale of values than self-aggrandizement. Or He shows us that true wisdom will take in an eternal perspective rather than simply a short-term view. He shows us that in God's wisdom there is loving action, which is much more important than force or brute power. He shows us that wisdom in God's eyes is concerned with the deepest spiritual well-being of a person, not his immediate, material, tangible satisfactions. All these things are contained in the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ. They belong to the wisdom of God. And Paul tells us that that kind of wisdom is quite different from worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom doesn't understand these things. It has altogether different values. The man of the world says, don't be a doormat. Use a bit of influence where you can. You've got to push for what you can get in life. Love is all right as an idea, but you've got to be practical. I've got to live in the real world, he says. I can't wear kid gloves in the real world. I've got to make a living. He says, get what you can while you can. I'm not going to worry about these things that I can't see and all this eternal stuff. Isn't that the attitude of the neighbor or the colleague or the relative that we know who has no understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you see how stark is this contrast then between grasping the wisdom of God and walking as wise, not as unwise, bringing these new everyday attitudes to bear upon our situation? It means that you and I must look again at Jesus Christ as the wisdom of God in his self-giving love, and we must say to ourselves, how do I value people? How do I treat people? How does Jesus Christ's self-giving love come into my human relationships? What does power mean to me? What does it do to me in my sphere of influence at work or whatever? Do I use it to get my own way? Or how about my money and my possessions in my life? Do I treat them in the way of Christ or in the spirit of the world? Are spiritual, eternal perspectives more important to me than human status and advancement? You see, here is God's wisdom which is being brought to bear upon my personal attitudes to everyday relationships. Or again, grasping God's wisdom will challenge us in our attitudes towards society, because I will have a new searching standard in which to test the social order. Sometimes the Christian church has appeared to be no more than a buttress of the prevailing social system, the establishment. And religion has been viewed as a sort of consciousness and an awareness of our highest social values, of our morality and our thought and our civilization and all that's best in them. But when I come to the New Testament and I see what it has to say about the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, I find a profound uneasiness about our highest social values, because set against God's wisdom, they are seen to be limited and human and sinful and finite. And Paul stresses in that reading we had in 1 Corinthians 2 that it was the rulers of this world that crucified the Lord of glory, because they were miles from the wisdom of God. The establishment crucified Christ. So that to be wise with the wisdom of God is to be unwilling to give carte blanche to any man-made system or any of man's ideals, whether it's a British sense of fair play or British justice or our pride in technology or education or our parliamentary system. No, to be wise is to be able to discern the truth of situations and events with a God-given wisdom, with biblical standards of righteousness and justice and human value and so on. Because there is simply no sphere in which seeing God's wisdom in the New Testament will leave our lives unaffected, our attitudes or our judgments or our reactions to provocation or our routine actions or our activities that we engage in. All these things are brought under the scrutiny of the New Testament declaration that we are to walk not as unwise men, but as wise. Will you meditate then this week on the wisdom of God? Will you learn again how the wisdom of God is to lead you to humility and prayer? Will you rediscover again how the wisdom of God calls you to new practical attitudes every new day of this week? Let us pray together. The Apostle Paul writes, "O the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." Heavenly Father, we pray that you will use a deepening experience of your riches and wisdom and your knowledge to make us more humbly dependent upon yourself, and to make us more alive to your values and standards in our daily living. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.